This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And he's in charge of tending to sheep. So he takes all the sheep out to the mountainside, and the sheep are grazing and whatnot. And then this boy, you know, there's like a little pond there. So the boy leaves the sheep, and he goes swimming. So he's having fun, he's enjoying himself, and while he's swimming, a wolf comes. And it doesn't eat one of the sheep, it like eats one sheep, and it eats the second one, the third one, it has like the biggest buffet it ever had in its life. It eats the entire flock. And so he finishes swimming, he dries himself off, gets up, and he sees the entire flock is wiped out. And he said, the hasra is this boy going back to his master to tell him what had happened, saying that he's lost the entire flock. And you'll see that in war times, for example, someone going in with a battalion of airplanes, going in with, 17, 20 airplanes, and having their entire group be killed, and only like the general coming back. And the sadness, people would retire after that, after they've lost so many people, the hasra. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, أَنْتَ قُولَ نَفْسٌ يَا حَسْرَةً. The person will come back on the day of judgment, يَا حَسْرَةً. This is what he'll have, but of course, that'll be the day of judgment. Just to give you like a little glimpse of what it's like, a very tiny glimpse, to come back on that day without preparing the proper good deeds. Yahya ibn Mu'adh, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that the most naive thing in my eyes is to linger in sin with no regrets, hoping for a far-off pardon. You know naive? You know what the word naive means? Ignorant? Not necessarily ignorant. Naive. Like if I told you, I'll sell you a bridge in Brooklyn for $50, huh? Gullible. Naive. And you'll be like, $50, right? That's a great deal. Here it is. You know, you put it in. I'm like, okay, thanks, and then I'm gone, and then you go to New York to pick up your bridge, and it's not there. Right? Naive. He's saying that someone like dumb like this is someone who wants to continue doing sins, and he just hopes that later on in life, he's just going to be forgiven by Allah. He doesn't care. Like, he's just going through life, doing his stuff, doing whatever he wants, and then one day, Allah's just going to forgive him for everything, and everything will be happy. He says, that's the most naive person in my eyes. The most gullible, the dumbest person is this guy. And don't use that word for other people. And then he said, and to hope, the naive person, the gullible person, is to hope to come closer to Allah without doing anything. To think that you're going to come closer to Allah and that your iman is going to just zoom up by doing nothing. It's just going to miraculously just fall down upon you, bang you in the head. And then to await the harvest of Jannah with the seeds of hellfire. Like he's planting seeds of hellfire his entire life, and then when he dies, he's hoping to go to Jannah, waiting for reward without doing any good deeds. And subhanAllah, sometimes, I don't know if you've heard of the ruling, and there's a lot of scholars here, but there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars that is someone who doesn't pray, are they Muslim or not? There's a difference among the scholars, a very deep like difference of opinion. Some of the scholars say that if someone doesn't pray, they're not Muslim anymore. They're the five salah, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. If they stop praying, they're not Muslim. I said there's a difference of opinion. Other people say that they're still Muslim, but they're just lazy Muslims and they're in big trouble, but they're still Muslim. Other people say they should be treated like kuffar. They should be treated like kuffar, and they took it to the point where they say that they should even be buried in the cemetery of the kuffar, because they died like this for not praying. And it's a very serious issue. I remember asking a sheikh, and I studied in Medina University, someone else asked him. They said that, you know, my father, you know, he passed away, and I'd like to do hajj for him this year. Can I do hajj for him knowing that he never used to pray? He never did his salah. And the sheikh said, and these are like from the older shuyukh in Medina, he said, you don't have to do hajj for him. If he didn't pray, there's no hajj for him because he died a non-Muslim. That serious. Right, I'm thinking, where am I going? Okay. So with that ruling, subhanAllah, there was another older lady that she's asking about, you know, her husband. She wants to do Hajj for him also. And then this issue came up. She said he never used to pray. And I thought to myself, subhanAllah, like, we think that we can just live our lives doing anything we want, and when someone dies, we can just make a good, you know, lecture and recite Quran. And subhanAllah, you'll see people that don't normally come to the masjid, like at their funeral, kind of like the people that come to the funeral. I remember, subhanAllah, in Washington, D.C., there's a sister that passed away. And they said there's going to be janazah at Dhuhr time. I'm like, fine. I wasn't like dressed properly. I was like working at the school, and it was summertime. And then I was shocked when Dhuhr time came. He had like Sheikh Jafar Adri, Sheikh Al-Fawzan. All these scholars were there, and the masjid was packed as if it was like a Jummah prayer. You know, and I'm basically wearing my pajamas because we're working in the school in the summer. And I was like, what's going on here? You know, and there was a huge crowd for this sister. And Sheikh Fawzan gave a lecture. I don't think Sheikh Fawzan is here. And then they took her to the janazah. And even her non-Muslim relatives who were sitting in the back, they said that when we die, we want to be buried like this too. And they're non-Muslim. And the reason they were saying, I asked her, like, who was this lady? And how did she evoke such strong emotions from everybody? They said that she was like one of the strongest Muslims in Washington, D.C. And she started practicing like Quran and Sunnah, you know, from 20, 30 years ago. And she was one of the key people to bring the proper understanding of Quran and Sunnah to many of the people in the Washington, D.C. area, inside the D.C. area. And a lot of the people actually learned and studied or came closer to the correct deen through her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her. You know, you can see that in her death. There's a poetry line, actually. Do you guys like poetry? Not that much. Music is poetry, right? They try putting the songs together, but anyhow. There's a poetry line that says, "Tarjun najata walam tasluk masalikuha, inna safinata la tajri ala al-yabasi," which means that you hope to be forgiven, you hope for redemption, but you haven't traveled the path of that redemption. You haven't traveled that path of that forgiveness. Boats don't travel in the desert. And you have to take your boat and you have to put it in the proper water for it to get to its destination. SubhanAllah, I gave this lecture like a long time ago. And remember in the beginning, for those who were here, we had a little activity where we were thinking, putting ourselves into the seat of someone who's actually got into a car accident this morning on the way to Mr. Noor's conference, and what kind of things they would see, hear, and feel in the ambulance. And so we talk about these things. SubhanAllah, Allah gave me a taste of this. And it was actually September 11th, the week right after September 11th, September 18th, on a Tuesday, at like about 12 in the afternoon. I was leaving the school, and I went to do some supply shopping for my classes. And SubhanAllah, in a split second, you know, my life could have been over. I was crossing an intersection. There's a very busy, like, highway kind of going through this town. And I was crossing the intersection, going across, like, this is like 8 lanes. And they actually have, like, speed bumps for people that are coming down this hill, because they're coming in at very high speeds. So all I remember is my eyes turning like this as I was crossing. And I thought to myself, like, am I going through the red light? And then I'm in the hospital, you know, just like that, in a second. And even that thing about the red light, I actually had to remember that afterwards. Maybe, you know, the next day, I was remembering what had actually happened. But what had happened was, this lady had, this was a female driver, she had gone through the red light at a very high speed, maybe 60 miles an hour, at least. And all she did was hit the back of the car, swerved, hit the back of my car. But that bump in the car, it ignited the airbags. Right, in Arab countries, you don't have airbags unless you have like the newer cars. And I would have been dead by now if I was in Medina or something. The airbag came out. The airbag comes out so swiftly that it knocked me unconscious. So the airbag went wham, hit me in the head. and I fell into concussion. But the car is still moving forward, right? So I'm unconscious, and the car is moving forward. The car swerves out, hits another car, and then goes like kind of like off a little cliff and slams into a pole, my car. So the front of the car came all the way to the windshield, right? So the entire front of the car, and it was destroyed the car. But alhamdulillah, it hit on the passenger side, not on the driver's side. So I got cut in the leg and unconscious, right? And like I said about the blood, I was talking about myself when I said it, because I had blood on my clothes. And I'm like, I felt okay, but when you see your clothes drenched in blood, you're like, something must have happened. And subhanAllah, all I remember is, no, I need to go back to school. They're waiting for me. I have a class. I have to teach. And the police officer's talking to me, and he's saying, just like you see in the movies, the final scene when the guy's going in, and the lights of the hospital are going on top of you, and the doctor saying, you're really lucky you had your seatbelt on. SubhanAllah, I put the seatbelt on maybe 5 seconds before the accident. Because I'm in the habit, and it's not a good habit, and I've learned my lesson now, of starting the car and driving. Like, suppose I get in the car here, I'll drive, and then when I get to the first red light, that's when I'll put the seatbelt on. You guys have that habit? Or you guys don't drive yet? Alright? Yeah, because you're bored, so you're waiting at the red light, that's when you put your seatbelt on. So I was at the red light. I had left a parking lot, went to a red light, and at the red light put the seatbelt on. And then I crossed, and then was hit like this. And then I thought to myself, the police officer was talking to me, and I couldn't reply to him. I could hear him, and I remember hearing him, but I couldn't say anything to him. And I felt what it's like, firsthand, what it's like to not have control of what you say. In those final moments, you don't have control over what you say. It's impossible to, say la ilaha illallah, and then you're like, okay, now I'll go to Jannah. Let me just say la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and everything's all happy and fine. If everything you say at that moment comes from your heart, you can't say anything off the top of your head, and you can't use your brain to make, use logic. It comes unconsciously. If you lived la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah in your life, it'll come out at that time. It'll come out. And similarly, if you fill your lives with things that take you away from that la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, when that moment comes, then you might be fooled in those days. Like we said, you never know when that's going to happen. So continuing from that, I'll finish off the story for you of that the police officer. So the first one wasn't a good ending. This next one, he said, the police officer that we mentioned earlier fell back into routine, as he narrates, and started to drift away from Allah. So even though as a police officer he sees people dying every day, he's still not practicing until something happened. He said, but another event happened to him that sealed his return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he continues. He says, what an odd world. After some time, about 6 months, a strange accident took place. A young man was moving along the highway normally, but within one of the tunnels leading to the city, he was maimed by a flat tire. And so, if you've ever been to Saudi Arabia, they get these big Caprice. You know what a Caprice is? We don't have too many of them. They're American cars, but they sell them to the Saudis. Huh? Like police cars, yeah. Those... the big fat cars, and they're in Saudi, they drive them like 100 miles an hour, and there's no cops, and they just drive them everywhere. So this guy, he gets a flat tire in a tunnel. There's no like side road or anything. So he's in the middle of the tunnel, and he's trying to fix his flat tire, and then another car, one of these Caprices, coming in at 100 miles an hour while he's fixing the tire. So he's like in getting opening the trunk up to get his tire out and fixing it, and this car comes and pounds him from the back. Okay. A young man was moving by the flat tire. To the side of the tunnel he parked and stepped to the back to remove the spare tire. The whistle of a speeding car from behind. In a second it collided with the crippled car, the young man in between the two of them. He fell to the ground with critical injuries. I rushed to the scene, myself and another partner other than the first one. Together we carried the young man's body into our patrol car and phoned the hospital to prepare for his arrival. He was a young adult in his blossom years, kind of like your ages. You guys try? 16 years old? Not yet. Okay, be careful. Religious, you could tell from his appearance. He was mumbling when we carried him, but in our rush, we paid no attention to what he was saying. However, when we placed him on his back in the patrol car, and like they drove off, we could make it out, like what he was saying. Through the pain, his heart was reciting Quran. He was so immersed in the recitation, subhanAllah, you would never have said that this person was in intense pain. So this boy is in critical condition. He's in the stretcher, and he's going to his death. And the words that are coming from his heart are the surahs that he memorized. So he's reciting. Blood has soaked his clothes crimson red. His bones had clearly snapped in several places. And to tell the truth, he looked like he was staring into the eyes of death. He continued to read in his unique, tender voice, reciting every verse in proper rhythm. In my entire life, I had never heard any recitation like it. I said to myself, I'm going to instruct him to say the Shahada, just like I saw my friend doing, especially since I had previous experience. My partner and I listened to that intently to that soft voice. I felt the shiver shock my back and up my arm, and the hair stood. Suddenly, the hymn ceased. I watched silently, so he turns around into the car and looks at the boy. As his hand rose softly. So the boy is in critical condition. He's now raising his hand. He doesn't need anybody to tell him to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. He had his index finger pointed upward to the heavens, saying the Shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Then his head slumped and nothing. I jumped to the back seat, felt his hand, his heart, his breathing. He was dead. I couldn't stop staring at him. A tear fell, but I hid it in shame. I turned back to my partner and told him that the boy's life had ceased, and he burst out loud crying. Seeing a man cry like that, I could not control myself, and my partner faded away behind the fall of my own tears. The patrol car fogged from the emotions. We arrived at the hospital, and as we rushed through the corridors, we told all the doctors, nurses, and onlookers what had happened. So many people were affected by what we said that some stood there speechless and tearful. No one wanted to lose sight of the boy that had been assured of the time and place he would be buried, until they were assured of the time and place he would be buried. One of the hospital staff phoned the boy's home to tell them that the boy was dead. His brother picked it up and was told of the accident. His brother told us about him, and he said, this is his brother speaking about it, he used to go out every Monday to visit his only grandmother outside of town. Whenever he visited her, he made sure to spend time with the poor children, idling the streets and the orphans. The town knew him. He was the one that would bring them the Islamic books and tapes. His dusty Mazda would be filled with rice and sugar and even candies. Couldn't forget the candies for those families who were in need. He would not stand for anyone to discourage him from the long journey to that town. He would always politely reply that the long drive gave him time to review his Quran and listen to Islamic lectures on his cassette deck, and that with every step to the town, he hoped for the reward that he would find with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِّمَن تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا ثُمَّ اهْتَدَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ, that not only is Allah forgiving, Allah is off-forgiving. Like someone who does something repeatedly. Have you ever heard of someone named Najjar? Najjar? Right? It's a kind of a statement, like a butcher, someone who's always slaughtering meat. It's the same like wording in Arabic, Ghaffar, is someone who's always forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghaffar. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to who? لِمَن تَاب. وَإِنِّي لَغَفَّارٌ لِمَن تَابَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving for those people who ask for forgiveness. Those people actually try coming back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِمَن تَابَ وَآمَنَ and believe وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا and do good deeds. And then they're guided after that. Those are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help. And in fact, when you make the intention to come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will make that easy for you. Just like you've heard in the hadith, that when the person, you know, puts his hand out to Allah, Allah puts his arm out. And when the person comes walking to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes running to them. So you'll see the person tries just a little bit to come closer to Allah, and things will open up for the person. Okay, there's a joke. I'm going to tell you a joke. Well, you want to hear a joke? There's not the time. Okay. There's a joke, and this is a joke that the Christians say. So I'm going to modify it a little bit for this audience. There's a flood in a town. Many times it happens in North Dakota. We get floods up there. I'm from Winnipeg, actually, Manitoba. It's above North Dakota. So it's in North Dakota, you know, the floods. And the police have asked everybody to evacuate the city. So there's a priest, and he won't evacuate because he knows God will save him. Alright, so someone drives by and they're like, "Priest, get in the car, come on. You know, the floods are coming, you're going to drown." And he goes, no, God will save me." And then they're like, "Okay," and they leave him. So then, you know, the flood waters are getting pretty deep, and it gets getting deeper and deeper. So the priest is like swimming in the water, right? He's swimming and he's waddling around. And so these, you know, people come by with a canoe, and they're like, "You know, come on, Reverend, get in the canoe, you know, we'll save you," and stuff. And he says, no, God will save me." Right? And as it just go, God will save me, I don't need your help. So he's swimming in this, he finds like, you know, the water's getting deeper and deeper, he finds like a hill, climbs up the hill. The water's like filling, he's just right at the end, he's on the top of the highest place. The water's about to fill him. So they bring in a helicopter, they see him stranded, they like put down the rope, and then they tell him, "You know, come on, Reverend, get in the rope, we'll save you." And it's his last breath, and he said, No, go. God will save me. Leave me." So they're like, "Okay," so the helicopter flies away. And of course, the water finishes him off, and he's dead. Right? He died. That's not the joke. So then he goes back. The angels are like, you know, the angels are talking to him, and then this guy goes, "You know, why didn't you save me? Why wasn't I saved?" And he wants to know what went wrong. And then the angel said, "We sent you the people in the car. We sent you the people in the canoe. We sent you the helicopter. What's your problem?" You know, so this is what they tell someone. SubhanAllah, as a Muslim, a lot of people, they think that, you know, their savior is just going to come slamming down upon them. And when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us, what are we actually thinking of? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent the books. You'll see the Qur'ans are right there, right? They're abandoned right there. We didn't even notice that they were sitting there. Allah sent them. And Allah sent the warners and the glad tiders. You have, I think, you know, how many shuyukh are here today? Maybe 20 of them, telling people what to do again and again. So when we hear something's haram, we've actually heard it many, many times. So the people come, the prophets came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophet after prophet. So this is our car and our canoe and our helicopter. And in fact, every night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down in the third portion of the night, as the Prophet ﷺ said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls out to everybody, "Hal min da'in fa astajibu lah?" Is there anybody who will make dua so that I'll answer their dua? "Hal min mustaghfirin fa aghfiru lah?" Is there anybody who will ask forgiveness so that I'll forgive them? But it's us that have abandoned it. And actually, we're laughing at the priest, but we need to protect ourselves from not falling into that position, because the warnings have come. And actually, when you look at it, you know, when you have like a big exam coming up, the teacher keeps warning, "It's going to be hard, it's going to be hard," but you decide, "No, I'm going to leave it to the last moment, and I'm going to, you know, cram for this exam." And right at the last moment, you try studying, but it's just that night you're just too tired, you have to sleep. You come in the exam, it's too hard, you fail. Can you really go back to the teacher and complain that you didn't tell me that the exam was hard? You can't go back. You failed, and, you know, or that person's failed. And they can only blame themselves, and they have the hasana. And so on the day of judgment, when that death comes, because like I said, it'll come in a snap. You could be crossing, you could just be coming out of, you know, this section, some sister will come, bang your car, the airbags will go off, and, you know, like you see in the movies, the gasoline will start trickling, and then the car explodes, and you're dead, and it'll be in like all the newspapers, you know, accident in Masjid An-Nur. Nobody really knows who you are. And then you're gone. And then you'll think like, oh, but I thought I would be living for 60 years. You know, I was planning later on to become a good Muslim. I wasn't planning today. Actually, I wasn't even planning in this lecture. When you're listening to me, are you thinking like, yeah, when I go to university, I'm going to be a good Muslim. When I get married, am I going to be a Muslim? Or are you thinking, I need to change right now? And don't think that, you know, I'm just giving it to you. Even when I give these lectures, subhanAllah, like the tapes, sometimes I'll just sit back and listen to myself. Not, you know, telling you that the tape's finished. But I'll take the tape and I'll listen to it. And like, you know, I'll become like a different person and stuff. And I'll listen to the tape just like you're listening to the lecture. And I'll think, did I really say that? And then I said, man, I need to be practicing some of these things. You know, because it's like when we talk about Islam, everything's like so perfect. Because Islam is a perfect, but even us, we need to work on it. So inshallah ta'ala, the key is to make the intention. If you're going to, you're thinking, how am I going to come closer back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before my time comes, then finish at 11:30. Number one is, make it small, something that you're capable of. Think of one thing that's standing between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So think of that thing. You thought of something standing between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it actually might be something very dear to you, quote unquote dear, but might be something that you're doing that you know is not right. Alright, everybody's got that thing in their mind? You've got it? And I got mine. Alright, then you think that if it's just one thing that I'm going to try and change in my life, that let it be this. And when you think it to yourself, you're like, man, how am I going to stop doing this? It's actually very hard for me to stop. And when you think like that, you're thinking like that because you think it's you that are trying, like, you're trying to put it all on your back. Right? Someone's doing something haram, he's like, I want to change it, but I'm too weak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-qawi, is the powerful one. And so don't think that it's you that's going to change by yourself. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you change. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power to change your emotions. And so if you're doing something haram, and you know it's haram, but you enjoy it, it's dear to you, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you hate this from the bottom of your heart. Make you hate it. Was someone here at last year's lecture? Are you here? And I was talking about, okay, the television set? Okay, there might be other haram things, but subhanAllah, the television set, I hate it from the bottom of my heart. I hate it with a passion. I'm not talking about, you know, actually movies might be different. And I'm not talking about those things, but specifically when I see a television set, I get very angry. Of the way that it like corrupts someone's mind, and it corrupts this. So actually, if I go to a hotel room, first thing I do is go and unplug the television set. You know, to have it in the room, that big one-eyed jet sitting there in front of me. And then I'll go and unplug it so that I won't feel the urge to grab the remote control and say, oh, let me just watch 15, which turns into 3 hours. Right? Even though someone may hate it, it's because they draw the attention. SubhanAllah, we had a sleepover in our masjid with the boys in our school. And they're like, they're at the camp or the sleepover, and they're like, we gotta watch the NBA game, you know, it's the finals, you have to watch it. They're like, if you wanted to watch it, you shouldn't have come to the camp. You could stay home, you know, make your popcorn and sit and lounge in front of the TV set. And actually pretend like you're actually doing sports, you know. So they're like, okay, we don't want to watch it and stuff like that. And one of them had actually brought an antenna to the masjid so that they could hook it up to one of these sisters' TV sets so they could watch the game. So then we took them bowling, right? And we walked into the bowling area, and there was a TV set on in the bowling area. I don't think there's a magnet this powerful, but the entire group, maybe like 12 brothers, they swarmed to the television sets. All of them. So, like, this is, like, the eye right here. Here's the camera eye. They all went, vroom. They all came to it, you know, like zombies. And I actually, here's, the TV set was up on the screen. I stood in front of the TV set looking at their faces. Someone want to make a TV face? What does a TV face look like? I want to make one. You look pretty weird if you do it. Go ahead, Balatra. What does your face look like when you make a TV face? TV face. We can get a camera and make a competition. Who can make the best TV face? You want to try? It's usually, you know, the spit drooling from your mouth. If you, the muscles in your cheeks relax, your face relaxes, and you become a vegetable when you look at it. I don't want to do it because the camera's on right now. It's probably being recorded. But I'm sure you understand. So all these kids had zombie faces. I was going like this to them, hello, hello, you know, and the TV is like on top of me. But subhanAllah, the kind of, drug that TV set is doing. SubhanAllah, when someone opens a book, they're like, I want to open my mind, I want to learn something. And then when they want to relax, quote unquote relax, their brain muscles, they turn on the television set, right? Like, oh, that was a hard exam, let me watch TV. They've now relaxed their muscles. What happens when you relax your muscles? It becomes flabby. And it becomes like a worthless muscle. So actually what that TV does to the person, it turns into a flabby, worthless muscle. So you need to strengthen your brain muscles, do brain push-ups, stuff, open up a book, do something like that. Anyways. There's some other stuff I had, but inshallah, if anybody had any questions, we can talk about it. Questions, comments. It's very easy on these kind of lectures because nobody differs about death. If I talked about music and singing, if I talked about, you know, other things, okay, there's questions and whatnot. But when you talk about death, everybody knows you're going to die. Whether they're Christian, Jew, Muslim, everybody knows that you're going to die. When we were studying in Medina, we're always studying like scholars, the difference of opinion among scholars, until we came to the book of funeral prayers in the Islamic jurisprudence, and the Shaykh always, he started off that class, he said, Al-mawtu la khilafa fi. He said, death, there's no difference of opinion. Everybody knows that we're going to die. So maybe someone wanted to hear about something that maybe we can talk about that. Go ahead. Can you talk louder? Okay, go. Is he okay now? Alhamdulillah. Yeah, the accidents happen like that. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ, he told us, this is the yadhkar of the morning and evening, right? And you'll see it in Da'abah, maybe you haven't made it part of your life, but the Prophet ﷺ, like you said about that, you know, say it 10 times and so on, some of those things are authentic. And you can actually ask them for a dua book here. I'm sure that the dua books they have here are authentic. They're authentic ones that the Prophet ﷺ said. So for example, you'd wake up in the morning, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and just like you get in the Quran and say, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin. Like that's authentic, the Prophet, it's in the Quran in fact. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do it, and there are other ones like that. One, for example, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us was, Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama' wa huwa samiul alim. To say that three times, after Fajr and after Asr. Bismillah, which means in the name of Allah, who against nothing can happen except that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. So anything bad that was planning to happen, if you make that dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from those things. And actually when I get out in the morning and I haven't said the dua and I'm actually getting in the car, sometimes I won't even like start the car until I finish saying these duas. Or try to say them quickly. And if I don't say them, I feel like, you know, I'm a moving target for something bad, or either devils or jinns and so on. Recently, there's been, I know you guys like these kind of things, jinn possession, exorcisms. You like that stuff? Zakalaha. Jinn possession, exorcism. Recently, there's been, people phoning me up and saying, you know, I'm possessed by a jinn, or someone in my family is possessed by a jinn. So can you help us? There's a lot of that stuff in Pakistan. Jinn possession. Why do people in Pakistan get possessed by jinn so much? Okay, so the first thing I'll tell them. Okay, so like a sister, they said, we think she's possessed by a jinn. Can you, you know, tell us some surahs to recite? I said, number one, she probably doesn't wear hijab, does she? They're like, no, she doesn't. And she doesn't pray her five salah. And she goes, no, she doesn't. And I said, then why do you want to read Quran for her? I go, if she's not practicing Islam in the first place, what's the Quran going to do for her? She doesn't believe in it. She's not practicing it. And that's why she's possessed in the first place. Because if she made her dua and she sought the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you get out of the house, these are all, when you say A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, you're saying, oh Allah, protect me from the shaitan. If someone never says those things, then Allah's not protecting them actually from the shaitans. So the shaitans take over their lives. They take over their lives. And there's more to the jinn position, but we'll just give it. Okay, this question is, everybody paying attention? There have been things that people have claimed in the Quran that tie 9/11 to the Muslims and Islam. Are they true? The stuff like, subhanAllah, the first time I saw that, they're like, go to Surah 9, verse 11, and verse 111, and go here and there, or verse 911. And then, it has nothing to do with September 11th, actually. Even those verses that they're quoting, when I read it, I'm like, so? You know, like, it has nothing to do with 9/11. They just say, like, look, this verse has something to do with 9/11. And then the person's like, they never even thought twice about, hey, this verse actually has nothing to do with 9/11. But then they're like, wow, it does have. That's number one, it has nothing to do with 9/11. Number two is that this is the way of the Christians. This is the way of the Christians in that they like to look for like these hidden meanings and these numerology and try to find hidden meanings behind the numbers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never, it doesn't say in the Quran that search the Quran through its numerical secrets. Nowhere it says in the Quran. And you'll see that maybe the same person who's so concerned about that verse, Surah 9, verse 11, they've probably never read Surah 9. And that verse, they're not even looking at the meaning of it, maybe the ayah is before it or the ayah after it. The message is, you know, slapping them in the face, the message of the Quran, and they're like, what does the hidden, you know, superstitious meaning? And they've never actually tried to seek out the point-blank meaning of the Quran. And I grew up actually in this kind of an atmosphere. In Canada, we had a lot of kind of speakers that were, they would always say, you know, why did Allah say this in the Quran? It means this. And they would like trying to find some hidden, deeper meanings. And I thought to myself that nobody actually knows the apparent meaning in the first place. When someone says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, why look for a hidden meaning when the meaning on the top, on the surface, is there for everybody? Guide us to the straight path. It's just apparent. Why do you have to go to somewhere deeper and look at the numbers and there's seven verses in the Quran, that, and go here, when they don't even know the apparent meaning? So you don't really have to worry about things like that. When you get an email like that, just delete it. And it won't bother you anymore, inshallah. It says, can anyone see a jinn? Can anyone see a jinn? I don't know if you know. There have been, exorcisms. There have been scholars. And actually, if you get Abdullah Idris to talk to you, is Abdullah Idris talking to them? To the youth? After this one? Okay. As soon as he comes in, ask him this question. Because I think Abdullah Idris has done exorcisms. So you get first-hand account of someone who's done an exorcism. So when he says any questions, don't sit quietly like you're sitting quietly. Say, Brother Abdullah, you know, Sheikh Abdullah, can you tell us about the exorcism that you did in Toronto? And then you get really excited, inshallah. So I'll let you ask him about that. He has done exorcism. I think he did it to maybe a sister, and he'll tell you what happened to her, or what happened during that exorcism. Any other questions? Comments? Okay, this question, it says, how should we advise a friend who does not pray? Should we not be friends with them anymore? Okay, that's a good question, alhamdulillah, because sometimes we think when someone's doing something bad, the only way to show our Islam, that we're following Islam, is to treat them badly. And this is incorrect. Because sometimes, like, in the end, we want that person to start praying, for example. Right? We want the person to start praying. So you look at what happened, like, you imagine to yourself, here we are, you know, this is Farzana and this is Sister Huma. Huma wants Farzana to pray her salah. And then she imagines, you know, 5 months in the future. You want to cut me off? Okay, inshallah. So, like I said, Huma's talking to Farzana. She wants Farzana to pray. She thinks to 5 months into the future, Farzana's wearing hijab and she's praying her five salah and she's a very good Muslim. Now, if you're in that, you know, think of that future and then work your way back and think what happened for her to get into this situation. You say, for example, you know, I took her out for pizza and then she became, you know, good friends with the sisters in the masjid and we invited her to the halaqah. Then she came to the halaqah and she herself, without being told, she started praying with us. And then later on, you know, she started praying at home. She felt that it made a change in her life. And then later on, 5 months later, she started praying. Okay, so that might be, you know, your blueprint for success. If you do like this, for example, should we not be friends with them anymore? Here's Farzana, here's Huma. It can either go up in a positive way or it can go down in a negative way. If, for example, you say, oh, you don't pray? You must not be Muslim. Brother Muhammad said that people who don't pray aren't Muslim. And you didn't really understand what I said. So she's like, what do you mean not Muslim? You know, and she might have like major problems in her aqidah. She gets mad at that. She's insulted. Later on, someone says, let's go later on today to the next lecture. And she's like, I don't care about what Abdullah Dri says. You know, someone said that I don't pray and I don't want to come back anymore. So she's like, let's just go to the shopping center. She goes to the shopping center. She buys like maybe haram clothes. And then everything gets bad after that. And it just goes down the hill. So by actually getting angry at her and cutting her off, you may have led her to misguidance. You know, so you look at what can I do for her to help her to be a good Muslim. And the question I would always have is, if you have a camel and you have a donkey, this is always like an Arabic saying. They say that if the camel hangs out with the donkey for a long time, the camel will start sounding like a donkey. So I thought to myself, I go, well, why doesn't the donkey start sounding like a camel? The camel's supposed to be the good one in this thing. And subhanAllah, it seems that a lot of times it's the person with the evil that is more stronger than the person who's good. This person wants to go to the masjid and pray, and this other guy wants to, you know, go driving around in his car and go to a beach somewhere and have fun and do things. Obviously, that guy's going to win out, right? Because these things are supposedly unfun. Right, but you have to work hard to be strong. So if you are being good to her and befriending her, you have to make sure that goodness is stronger than maybe the evil impulses that she'll give. All right, inshallah, we're gonna close now. Like I said, tell me what happens with Sheikh Abdullah. Inshallah.